How about verse 19 in that 8th chapter, just to start to hang our thoughts on? For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. On the 5th of November, there's going to be an event that the whole world eagerly awaits and anticipates. You know, of course, what I'm talking about. It's the election of a new president of America. We can hardly wait for it, surely. Will it be Trump or Harris? Who knows? Who cares, really? And yet, the Bible does speak of an event coming that Christians should await with bated breath, with absolute longing, waking up every day and hoping and praying, is this the day? The Bible speaks of a revealing of the sons of God. Now, ladies, that isn't being sexist at all. The term sons there is simply meant to signify that men and women alike get the privileges that were in the past only afforded to the first son, the elder son. You ladies are going to get everything that is coming to you is coming to us. There is no distinction here. But remember that the Bible was written before it became essential for everything to be politically correct, as it is nowadays. The Bible says that we are already sons of God, and by that it means daughters as well. Beloved, says John, we are God's children now. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So John is talking of that coming event, but he says at the moment we're not the finished article, but a work in progress, you might say. And that when that work is finished, it's going to be so different from what is apparent now that you would scarcely recognize it. You will recognize it. You will recognize one another. And yet, the difference will be incredible. Paul writes to the Corinthians, what is sown, he says, is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power, he says. And so he, Paul, describes our present condition as having the first fruits of the Spirit. But that's only the beginning, isn't it? The first fruits was the beginning of harvest. I'm eagerly, at the moment, awaiting the first fruits from my greenhouse stock of tomatoes. I still haven't had a red one yet. They're lovely and fat, and I can see them. But I'm waiting the first fruits. We have the first fruits, but that isn't the harvest that's going to come in, I hope, a few weeks' time. We're saved, says Paul. And in being saved, we're given a hope, a little taste of glory to come. In the whole of this passage, indeed in the whole of Scripture, Paul, the writers of Scripture, are referring to the second coming and referring to it as an event that is going to happen one day, instantly and surprisingly. Verse 17, Paul says, if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. He's coming, and when he comes, that event that every Christian has a hope in built in them will happen. Now, every mention of that event is of an instantaneous event, an event that will take mankind by surprise, an event that will happen suddenly and out of the blue. Indeed, the Lord Jesus Christ says, there will be signs in sun and moon and stars and upon the earth, distress of nations in perplexity, all the at the roaring of the sea and the waves, men fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, look up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. The Lord Jesus Christ says there are going to be signs previewing its coming. But when it comes, it will happen instantaneously. Paul calls it a liberation, a setting free from bondage. On the 27th of January, 1945, an incredible event took place. It was the setting free, the liberation of Auschwitz. How emaciated the people were. You remember perhaps some of the still photographs or even some of the black and white movies that were shown of them. They looked barely alive. And then suddenly they were free and had life in all its fullness. What the scripture says is that the revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ, the coming of the Lord a second time, will be just like that, multiplied by infinity. Jesus speaks of it as our redemption. Now, when these things begin to take place, he says, look up and raise up your heads, because your redemption is near. And Paul speaks of it as redemption as well. We ourselves, who have the full first fruits of the Spirit, grown inwardly as we wait for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies, he says. In other words, that's going to be the full works, right? Christian now, as you are, is the partial work of God. Wonderful, miraculous, but partial. You're not the finished article. The full works is that you have a glorified body. At the moment, the saints who have preceded us in death are in glory, but they're there as souls only. Then, they and we will have new bodies. As different as the flower is from the seed, says Paul elsewhere. That is, you and I won't look like this. God forbid, I look in the mirror every morning and I think, who's that old man looking back at me? God will glorify us and we will be perfect as he intended men and women and all creation to be at the beginning. As John Milton wrote, Paradise Restored. He's famous for Paradise Lost, isn't he? But he wrote the sequel, Paradise Restored. Everything, says Paul, is waiting for that. All creation, this morning, waiting. All creation means the universe out beyond this tiny little planet, the galaxies and the stars that stretch for an immense distance that we can't even begin to think about. Some of those stars are exploding in supernovas as scientists watch them through the telescopes. Others are fading and dying. And others are drawn irresistibly into nearby black holes, only to disappear and the very light from them to disappear. Heaven is incredible, and it declares the glory of God. But it also reveals that it's a broken heaven. Come nearer to earth. Look at the wonder of the animal kingdom around us. I love to watch these nature programs on television, especially the ones about the big cats, the lions and the tigers and so on. As you look at them, you discover that they're, as one of the writers called them, red in tooth and claw. They're vicious animals. Paul says creation is groaning. You can understand how those hunted by the lions and the tigers and the other carnivorous animals are groaning. They're groaning for escape from such a fate. But is the lion groaning as well? Doesn't he groan when he fails to find food? When the lioness can't feed the cub? When they can't find the next meal? Isn't the lion itself in fear of man and what we can do to it? Doesn't the animal kingdom have a healthy fear of mankind, a groaning to escape us? Surely the animal kingdom is longing for a day when the lion will lie down with the lamb. How about men and women this morning? Not you, them out there. They're about their business. What are they doing? Well, some haven't got out of bed yet. After all, it's not 12 o'clock yet. But others are cleaning the car, watching telly. Children playing out there. I heard voices a moment or so ago. What about unsaved men and women? Are they groaning. The book of Revelation says that the number of man is 666. Now that's a very significant number. Why? Because it isn't 777. Seven is the complete number, three times over. 666 is incomplete. Mankind, in all his apparent happiness, in all his apparent self-enjoyment and entertainment, mankind is unhappy. Mankind is groaning within himself because he's never perfect. He's never complete. There's always a sense of groaning about him, always a sense of striving for something more, never satisfied, until perhaps man gets to be old man. And then he resigns in his incompleteness and he sits down in front of the television and he watches John Wayne movies on the afternoon television. Man isn't happy. They may distract themselves, plenty of distractions in the world, aren't there? But happiness, real joy, no, never, and no hope of it. What about you this morning? Are you groaning? Are you groaning because I'm going on and do you want to get home for your tea, for your lunch? Is your stomach groaning? Can you hear the rumblings going on? No, I don't mean in that sense, but spiritually. Is there something within you that longs for something more than this? Something that has a deeper and a greater and a more wonderful purpose that you could ever imagine? Not that you want to die because you're fed up with life or the pains are too much for you. Some people are like that, sadly, aren't they? Even some Christians, sadly. No, we don't long to be unclothed, as Paul calls it. We long to be clothed upon. We want to be added to, not taken away. Thank you very much. And so Paul says that the Christian, that the whole world, but the Christian in particular, groans in hope. Have you got a hope this morning? He says, for the creation was subjected to frustration, not of its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it in hope. And he goes on, for in this hope we were saved. It's not a hope that the unsaved have got. They may have a false feeling that everyone goes to heaven and life is somehow wonderful up there, looking down on those of us down here. They may have a sort of hope of that, but it isn't a real one. It's a self-deluded one. But for the Christian, we hope for what? For childbirth. That's amazing. But that's exactly what Paul says. He says, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. we long for something incredible to happen. Those of you who are mothers, you know what I'm talking about personally and specifically, don't you? You know the terrible, terrible pain of childbirth. I know something of it myself because I was present when my second child was born in particular. My wife had me in a headlock, and every time she had a contraction, my neck still hurts from it. But you know the actual pain of childhood. And yet, the moment after, it doesn't matter a bit, does it? All that you went through, all the agony, the especially at this time of year, the months of discomfort in terrible heat, as we would wish it might be today, all that is forgotten in a moment when you cradle that little one in your arms. The whole creation, we ourselves, groan as in the pains of childbirth. Paul says, just as a mother counts it worth it the moment the child is born, so whatever we suffer is nothing in comparison with what we gain. He's not diminishing our pains and our problems, but he says, weigh it up. And when you see the pain and the suffering that you or any Christian goes through is nothing in comparison with the glory that will be revealed in us. So what are we to do about it? Well, wait and wait, says Paul. It hasn't happened yet. It isn't happening today, so far as we can see. And you must wait until it happens. Nothing you can do to hurry it along. He knows the day, and he will come on the day that he has said. So you must wait patiently for it. I don't know about you, but I find as I get older, I get more impatient. I've got more time on my hands, so I ought to be able to put up with delays. But no, I find myself now, I want what I want, and I want it now. Wasn't I like that when I was a child? Perhaps we all were, weren't we? And we're reverting in second childhood to that impatient attitude. How do I wait patiently? Well, I'm not to get frustrated and give up. All too often, that's what people do, isn't it? Whoever wrote the letter to the Hebrews, I've got two choices, but I'm not going to tell you. Whoever wrote the letter to the Hebrews knew what he was talking about, because he writes in chapter 10 and says to them, you are not to give up meeting together. You are not to give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. Encourage one another. Just by being here, you encourage one another. Have you noticed how many people become once the dayers these days? Have you noticed how many people become uncommitted? Not even members of a church, not active in a church, just occasionals, popping in, church tasting, as it were. The world is such a terrible place. They've lost hope. They've lost sight of what God has got in store for them. Have you? Are you in danger of that? Fix your eyes on it. Wait. Patiently, expectantly, not hopelessly. Don't get frustrated. How do we avoid that? Let me, just to close, give you three little thoughts. Paul says, wait patiently, sharing in his sufferings. He says here in verse 17, if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. You see, the suffering and the glory go together. Wait patiently in your suffering, sharing in his suffering. It isn't a sign that God has lost control of the world, the things that we see happening around us today. It's a sign that his glory is soon to be revealed. What was it the Lord said? Wars and rumors of wars, famines, earthquakes, all these sorts of things are signs that it's not far away. Peter says, writing his general letter, dear friends, do not be surprised at the ordeal that has come to test you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Be glad of your sufferings, not glad of them in the sense that you enjoy pain, but glad that you're sharing in his sufferings, knowing that you will share in his glory. Paul has said something similar in chapter 5 of Romans. He says, we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings. Why? Because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Sufferings work a sort of circular work to bring us more hope. And so our very suffering should cause us to wait patiently. Secondly, wait patiently because you're helped by the Spirit. He's given us the Spirit for that very purpose. In verse 23, Paul says, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. All these things the Spirit is helping us in to come to terms with. Those who have not the Spirit are turned away by the sufferings. They say, well, I had faith until, and then they list something terrible that happened to them. Or until, and they list something terrible that's happening in the world. But the believer doesn't do that, because the believer has the Spirit of God to help us understand the purpose of these things and to help us endure these things. Paul says a little later on in this same passage, in verse 26, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. We're groaning, the world is groaning, and the Spirit within us is groaning. He helps us wait patiently. And then finally, wait patiently, expecting his promise. Verse 20, yeah. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. The creation is subject in hope. This mess that the world is in is God's right judgment and punishment for sin. God alone can do something about that. He alone can put things right. And unlike the promise of politicians, the promise of God is trustworthy and reliable. We know that God works all things for good, says Paul a little later on. And then he goes on to say, those he foreknew, he predestined. Those he predestined, he called. Those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he glorified. The whole creation is waiting. And Paul says, we know. So I want to ask you this morning, do you know? Or have you forgotten that, mislaid it? In all the pressures and difficulties of life, you've sort of let that hope slip out of your vision. Do you know that creation is groaning in hope? Wait patiently, sharing his sufferings, helped by his Spirit, trusting his promise. Pray for a moment.